Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Philippians 3, 4, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Let's pray. Lord, it's hard to do what your word tells us to do, and you tell us that we can't do it actually, and that we must trust in you and believe in you to do it. But Lord, to say it's difficult is to not give it justice. It is impossible for us. We have put ourselves in a corner of our own doing, sinning against you and being alienated from you. Vessels of wrath. But Lord, you have shown mercy and called us by the gospel. So Lord, help us to see the big thing that is hindering so many to keep them from heaven. May we, Lord, be able to deal with that in our own lives and in those we deal with the gospel, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How not to go to heaven? How not to get to heaven? Not the normal thing we want to do. We don't need to know how to get there. We need to know how to get there. My dad grew up in Tryon, which I also grew up in. And he grew up in a house that was located behind the ice plant. Let me say that again, the ice plant. Ice plant? An ice plant, before refrigeration was common in homes, you went to the ice plant and you got a big block of ice. You backed your truck up to the loading dock and they rolled out a big block of ice and you took it home and you put it in the ice box. It used to be called a refrigerator. Refrigerator is what came after more commonly, but the ice box was a refrigerator. The ice would be in there, and of course it would melt slowly, and you'd have to go back to the ice plant to get another block of ice. But while that ice was in there, it would cool whatever you put in the ice box. So you would have refrigeration without electricity, without a refrigerator like we have today. Now, that passed. I don't know, it was still a thing when I was a kid. I mean, there were things going on there, but once refrigeration came into the homes, how many ice plants do you know about now? The only ice plant you'll see is, you know, like at Chick-fil-A, they'll have an ice machine. That's not a plant, is it? It's just for your drink. So how might, if you were an owner of an ice plant, how would you feel about the coming in common use of refrigeration in homes, to put a refrigerator in the home? New technology wiped out his business. Some of them could have said, let's outlaw refrigerators in homes. It's just not good to have a refrigerator in a home. They're dangerous. They might blow up. Because they lost their business. Unless they were caring of other people. You better believe that when refrigeration came in, people who owned ice houses got a refrigerator and did not carry the block of ice from the ice plant anymore. Well, you get a sense then of the way the Judaizers felt. When the new covenant came in, all the shadows of Judaism were fulfilled in Christ. The sacrifices, the feast days, all those regulations were completely fulfilled in Christ. They were shadows. They pointed to Jesus. When Jesus came, just like a sign to a town, once you get to the town, the signs stop saying, you got so many miles to get there, you're there. When Jesus came and fulfilled all the shadows of the old covenant Judaism was gone. And yet, all their lives, that's all they knew, was Judaism. To forsake that seemed like they were forsaking God. So they would say, let's go back to the law of Moses and circumcision. Let's not leave that because that's of God. So they would protest. And the law drives us to Christ. Circumcision is a sign of belief. But you see, it became a thing in itself. And this is natural for people. We want to do something to be saved. And that is by far the most popular form of religious expression, is to do something to go to heaven. That, in fact, is how not to get to heaven. If you have a toothache, do you dentist on yourself? Some people do. You know, Tom Hanks, when he got shipwrecked that time on the island there, he had to knock that tooth out himself with a skate. But I don't think he wanted to. We let the professionals do it. Is there something we can do to be saved? Well, you see, there are things we do. And those things can become very easily and have become the thing we do to get saved rather than the thing we do if we are saved. Thus we see the significance of Paul saying in verse 3 here in Philippians 3 that we have no confidence in the flesh. We put no confidence in the flesh. The reason you don't put confidence in the flesh is because it doesn't work. You can have a formal religion, a big fancy religion with a lot of rites and observances and services. And you can be faithful to that and it would not make any difference. You could have no religion whatsoever. Just be a naturist. Someone who just lives. Doesn't think about God. You can't, and you'd be satisfied with that. But none of that will save you. And they don't work. If your toaster breaks, and you figure out you know how to do it. I don't need no stinking repairman. You go fix your toaster. Stick the toast in the toaster. You look in there to see how it's doing. Both slices fire out and hit you right in the mouth. You do it again? Some people will. I'm pretty much done at that point. So it doesn't work. You just you discard it. We've all learned lessons that way. We do something and we fail in it or even get injured in doing it and we just don't do it anymore. Well, this is what Paul says. We put no confidence in the flesh. The flesh will never bring us to salvation. Others have confidence in the flesh, though. They seek rank and performance and they believe that will land them in heaven. And the Jews felt strongly that they would land in heaven by the law. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, tells us that the Jews were not just suggesting that you might want to consider being a Jew. they were very hostile about it. Verse 14, 1 Thessalonians 2, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you also endure the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God and hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost." You see, to be a Old Testament Jew, an Old Covenant Jew, was to be hostile to God and hostile to others, because you were all about maintaining Judaism, not salvation, not the will of God. And so the Judaizers worked very hard to keep the lost from Christ, but also to make the believers compromise, fall back, like the Galatians did, Colossians to some degree too, to make you go back. You just get married. Bryce will get married one day. Bryce, you know that, don't you? I already named his wife. Bryce gets married, but of course, Bryce, being a handsome young man that he is, all throughout his teen years, he's got women asking him if he would please marry them. But finally, the one woman comes along, and he marries that woman. And then all these former interests come along and they say, "You know, Bryce, I know you're married now, but can we date a little bit some? Will you take me to get some ice cream or something?" And Bryce is going to say, "No, I'm not going to, because I'm married now and I'm not going back to that." If he did, his life would turn into a very difficult life. We see that's what the Jews were doing. And they were doing it just for the glory of having people do it. You know, some people don't care if it works. It doesn't matter if it's effective. They take glory in the fact that you do it. If you do it, then they're happy. The Jews were that way. Let's look first of all at what it is to have confidence in the flesh. And I'll start with the widest understanding of this concept, and that it means, confidence in the flesh means that you do something in yourself that you consider makes you fit for heaven. And of course, if it's up to us, and you'll see that this is indeed the case, you don't have to do that much. You just have to satisfy yourself. If you've done something, you know, you get on an exercise program, you walk to the mailbox and back, okay, that's good for the day. I did my part. Well, if you're earning your way, Jesus talked about it in Matthew 7, verse 13, where he says, "Enter through the narrow gate." That's the gate that's hard to get into. You have to throw things off and, you know, move it. You know, it's not easy. "For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." You go to the grocery store and you see four or five lines. This one's out the back. This one's out the back. This one's out the back. That one's out the back. This one has one person in it. Where do you go? Well, the world does that. The world takes the broadest way, the most liberal, open, free way. It doesn't require anything of you. Doesn't make you leave your sin. Something that will make you, in your eyes, fit for heaven. And so the source of your salvation would be your own actions. If you were to ask people, what hope do you have of heaven? They would say something relating to what they are, who they are, what they've done. That generally would be the answer. As you know, I used to play golf. Golf is an individual sport. You're out there on your own. You mess up, it's on you. I used to blame the course, the wind, the greens, the rough, the clubs, you know, but it's really you. And so it's hard to admit that. And sinners don't want to admit that. Oh, they'll say, oh, yeah, I'm a sinner like everybody. But as far as coming to grips with it, no, they don't come to grips with it. And so this manifests itself in many ways. If you feel like you can do something to gain God's favor, there's a lot of ways to do it. Organized religion is big in this, which we are very faithful in. There are people who are very religious. They have an organized religion. They have a very clear set regulations, codes, laws to follow. And they're in that. They're always very faithful to it. So they do that, and they put confidence in that they are righteous before God. But that won't do it. There's also organized religion, which people only give a scant bit of attention to. They have very little connection to it. And yet, there are people who have been to a Southern Baptist church in 1826. If they're still alive today, that one time they went, they believe that's enough. That they have been right with God just by one little bitty thing they're not even attached to. Some say doing more good works than bad works. Have you ever met anyone who admitted that they do more bad works than good works? Mostly we say, oh, I'm bad, but I'm better than bad. Or that you're better than other people. There's just one person in the world that's worse than every other person on earth. That person is the hope of many billions of people that they're going to be going to heaven because they're not as bad as that guy. People are connected to a rite, baptism, the Lord's Supper, or Mass, or circumcision for the Jews. And by that, they believe that they have been approved by God. It's like giving your dad a number one dad t-shirt on Father's Day. Does that make him the number one dad? Well, probably not. He had to be that already, but the t-shirt won't do it. So people also just believe. We've probably got a song in the book, hymn book about only believe. Belief has to have an object. But a lot of people just believe in their own understanding by their own will. And they miss the point. Believing, the demons believe and tremble, we're told. Just belief in knowledge, belief in God. None of that is any need for confidence in the flesh. Some are confident in organization, the Catholic Church, the Baptist Church. Well, they told us, you know, how to do things, so we're going based on that. No, none of that. The Southern Baptists will be found more likely in a few of these fleshly confidences. Baptism. There's a lot of Baptists who believe they've been baptized, so they're saved. Baptism gets you wet. I've been there. I've done them. Baptism will get you wet. Baptism is an act that is affirming your belief. You're saying publicly that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, baptism is not going to make you believe. You can baptize babies until, you know, you're purple. That won't matter to them. There's nothing you can do. But a lot of people say, well, I was baptized. Okay. You were baptized. I ate at a Mexican restaurant not last week or two. I mean, it doesn't make any difference. Some say, well, I joined a church. The devil is a church member. Satan himself is a member of many churches. That's not going to get you anywhere. Just some kind of unregenerate belief. I'll believe but not be regenerated, not be born again. Just go forward. A lot of people believe if you go forward, you're saved. You can be saved and go forward, but you can't be saved by going forward. And a lot of people believe if you go forward, you're saved. It's a public thing. It's not. It can be, but it doesn't. It don't equate. You know, going to church. You know, it's just something anybody can do. Attending church. A lot of people, that's their evangelism. Their evangelism is to try to get their friends to go to church. It's nothing. I'm going to come, fine. But church is something that you do after believers do. You know, that's not in itself a virtue. So notice Paul's potential, secondly, for fleshly confidence. Now he says he has no confidence in the flesh, but he could. The false premise by the Judaizers is the more old covenant Jewish you were, the more righteous you were. The more Moses you were, the more circumcised you were, the more feast days you were, the better you were. There are versions of this within in the New Covenant churches. Churches do this. Seventh-day Adventists have a lot of this, where they tie in the past, old covenant with the new. It's hard for some people to move away from things like this. But the false premise is, if you go back, you'll be better. If you go back to the old covenant, you'll be better than pushing everything into the new covenant. Well, you're saying that, some people say, because you're just jealous. You don't have the rank in religion that I do. So some people are pretty heady about it. They say they have achieved. Remember back in school, those of us who are out, who did grades matter to in school? Your parents wanted you to have good grades. But, and I'll say also, if you had good grades, you were fine with the emphasis on it. But the ones who make in C's and D's because they're not applying themselves and not studying, to them, I just don't think grades are that important, you see, because they don't have it. Well, see, that's what a lot of people say. If we say what Paul is saying here, no confidence in the flesh, means we don't have anything to be confident in. We have not achieved. I've always said, and I will continue to say this, that I think the emphasis that Southern Baptists put on counting people is wrong. David did that. Joab even knew that was wrong. Just counting people. Because you count people and the church says, well, I had 200 people, we must really be blessed by God. You may not be. You got 200 termites, you're not being blessed by God in your home. You want fewer. So people say, well, you don't want to count because you're a small church. If you were a big church, you'd want to count. I sure hope not. Run me over with a car. If we ever get big and I'm boasting about numbers, just run me over with a car. You'll be arrested and all, but run me over with a car. Where then does Paul stand to where he still says he doesn't have confidence in the flesh? Look what it says. Circumcised the eighth day. That was the specific literal requirement in Judaism, to be circumcised the eighth day, a baby. So he was circumcised the eighth day. He wasn't a late bloomer. He got it right from the start. Of the nation of Israel, he was not a proselyte. He was not a convert from Gentile areas or someone who just wasn't involved in it. He was from the beginning of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was the beloved last son of Jacob, and also the tribe of Benjamin was where the temple was, you know, in Jerusalem. It was actually on that tribal land. So he has status, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I am a North Carolinian of North Carolinians. That means that my mom was a North Carolinian. My dad was a North Carolinian. And I was born a North Carolinian. When he says he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he was a Hebrew from two Hebrew parents. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. It could also mean he was, you know, upper echelon. As to the law, a Pharisee. Pharisees were very serious and exacting about the law. They were careful to keep it. So in that sense, he said, I was careful to keep the law. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Here's a man who killed Christians, had them locked up, busted up families because he believed so much in Judaism. And yet, on the day he writes this, he has abandoned all that. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Now, of course, the law does not make anybody blameless. It actually makes us blamed. But as far as the Jews were concerned, he was above reproach with his keeping of the law. He was exactly what a faithful Jewish person should be to the Jews, to the Pharisees, to the whole thing. The Pope doesn't even have that now. The Pope's not even Catholic anymore, at least the current one. But you expect, okay, if you're a certain person in a certain system, you expect to be a certain way. Paul was that. Now, so he says, and again, just to review, that he said, although I might have confidence even in the flesh, nobody's better than him at it. And yet, he said, yeah, I have far more confidence than others too. And I'm not going to do it. We'll get to that, Lord willing, the next time. Paul is principled. He has accomplishments, but he doesn't have confidence in his accomplishments because his accomplishments have never been the way you get favor with God, ever, ever. It's always been by faith. It's always been by the grace of God. And he has a greater rank and a greater experience and a higher level of devotion, but he is not by that placing any confidence in the flesh. And that we'll pick up on when we come to the next section. So let me finally talk about the enemy called pride, which is what makes all this such a trial. Over time, it's common that things which were once pure are diluted. And this happens possibly with medicine. You know, we used to take some pretty bad tasting medicine. I mean, it was, ugh. I mean, part of the motivation not to get sick was you didn't have to take that. And they tend to start making that taste better. And now this severely hard medicine, it tastes better. Listerine used to burn your mouth right out of your head. You couldn't even eat afterwards. And then they started making Listermint. I don't know if it's the same. I can't imagine Listermint is as fierce as Listerine was. But you see, what happens is something worse with the gospel. The gospel over the years becomes diluted, not by God. The gospel has been diluted with confidence in the flesh. You see, the gospel, the preaching of the gospel tells us we have no confidence in the flesh. We have to have the grace of God. We have to believe in God by His grace. We have to place faith in Jesus. But then Arminianism came along. And You know what Arminianism is. We've talked about that. Where Arminianism says that you, as a sinner, have power to believe, and your belief is treated by God as effectual faith and salvation. Once that hit, it's not been here forever, but once that hit, we still got it. The bulk of Southern Baptist churches believe in an Arminian salvation, where if you do something, you exercise your will and your belief totally on yourself, you will be saved. And so the gospel is diluted. And now we don't have to do anywhere near as much as we used to do. We have our own version of Judaism. Southern Baptist churches, other churches, Protestant churches, have made their form of Judaism, where they can just have a thing that people see or a thing that people do. And people look at that like circumcision for the Jews and say, oh, you're righteous because you've done that. And that's bad. And there are people who are trusting in their flesh. They're trusting in their confidence. Because we can't wait for the Holy Spirit to save people. We can't count them fast enough if we do that. You see, churches with Arminianism turned into numbers. Numbers is a logical outworking of Arminianism, because you have to count the people who believe, because you believe that when they believe that they really got saved, because it's been dumbed down and diluted. We can't wait for the Holy Spirit to save people. That's why you had that quack upstate for all that time saying, say yes to Jesus. That's all you had to do. Because they were running an extreme form of Arminianism. Whatever you do, whatever you say, raise your hand, sign a tract. The Holy Spirit, not needed. Holy Spirit, not wanted. Because the Holy Spirit takes too long to save people, is the current thought for Arminian Baptists. So we got to count them ourselves, and they got to do it themselves. Jesus said, Matthew 16, you want to get to heaven? There's something you got to do. If you don't want to go, don't do this. Matthew 16, 24. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You've got to lose your life. That pride, that driving force, that thing that protects you, that puts that shield around you, that you don't have to deal with the guilt of sin. Humble yourselves, the Bible says. Repent. Confess. This is too hard for the natural man. Pride is so much part of us. I'm sure Mike has gone through a lot of these proverbs. Well, depending on where you are. But the Bible says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James talks about that. But Proverbs 15:25, the Lord will tear down the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. Proverbs 16:19, it is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Proverbs 21:4, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked is sin. Proverbs 21:24, proud, haughty, scoffer are his names who acts with insolent pride. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes dishonor. With the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. You see, pride is the killer. For us to be saved, we must die to that. all this confidence in the flesh. Look at me. I'm surely going to heaven. I'm all cleaned up. I gave money. It's just a new form of works. The nature of pride is to rebel against God. Those who come to Christ come with brokenness and surrender. We saw it in Acts chapter 2. Peter preaches. After Peter preaches, this is what happens. It wasn't some, you know, make a decision thing. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. After he preached, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" That mournful, wailing hurt of conviction. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who received his word were baptized, and that day they were added about 3,000 souls. They said, "What can we do?" We did it pierced to the heart. And they didn't care. It cost them everything. All they wanted to do was get out of hell. Get right with God. They were convicted. We have a situation in Luke 18 where Jesus says in verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Well, of those two, the Pharisee's got all the cred. Tax collector is a filthy sinner. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." So he's put confidence in the flesh. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you," Jesus says, "this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And the Bible always speaks that way about how to be saved. So to miss heaven, just be true to yourself. How not to get to heaven, just be true to yourself. Hold on to yourself. Hold on to your sins. Brush aside all exhortations to die to self. Double down on the broad way where all the people are. Many there be that find it. And you will be definitely certain to miss heaven. We're in a day when there's a rise of AI robots. And robots are big because humans are not machines, and human accuracy is not as great as robots. Although I've seen some movies with robots in it, I'd rather not have that. But robotics is more accurate. We also don't have the ability to get to heaven, but robots can't do anything about that. And we don't have the ability to be as accurate as robots. We don't have the ability to gain heaven by leaning on our own flesh. And this is hard for a man. Man's driving, a man has already in his head that he cannot go the wrong way. If he's on the wrong road, he cannot be on the wrong road. The GPS is wrong. His wife is certainly wrong for telling him from the other side that he's on the wrong road. But the wise man, the humble man, will do this thing called a U-turn and go back in the right direction. You want to not go to heaven? Go in the same direction you're going. But if you want to go to heaven, we have to die to self and go to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, how good you are to us to tell us these things. For by nature, we are not going to do them, nor feel any fear of not doing them. Lord, I pray that you would convict, and even as you did in Acts 2, draw to yourself those who you would call. In Jesus' name, amen.